Figure it out. Amen. Praises or testimonies tonight? Praises or testimonies? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. Amen. Great. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Amen. You know that song? It's a good song. You've heard it. You want to bust out in solo? No? All right, that's awesome, Miss Terry. That is awesome. Joe Rudell, how'd your interview go?
It went great. I was going to raise my hand there.
Yeah.
And I also had a doctor.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah, girl. Jeremiah, I'm coming to you, brother. I'm coming to you, buddy. How was your interview?
It was really good. It was a praise the Lord interview.
They offer you the job?
Not yet. They have several good applicants to interview still, and they said wait a couple of weeks, and then I'll know something.
Okay, so you were at the front end of the people being interviewed for. Okay, all right, outstanding. All right, other praises or testimonies? Anything else? Gene, you're going to get your building finally. All right, you're going to get your shop, amen. Some place to go get lost in, amen. Pretty much. Gonna get a giant man cave. Amen. That's right, brother. Praise the Lord. Everybody needs a shot. Yeah. Yes, Miss Alita. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, they were suffering in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Bless their hearts. On a lake. Everything's good on the mammogram for your sister-in-law. Praise the Lord. That's great. Yes, ma'am. You had your cataract surgery? One. So can you see at all? How many of me are there? I have a shadow around me. Okay. An aura. Ah. Okay, God's glory. Woo! All right. Wow. Amen. Anything else? Okay. Well, Mr. Seth, I think he passed away this morning. I don't have my phone on me. I received that text message from Sandra Capps, and he went home to be with the Lord this morning. And then Eric and Cecilia, I don't know if they'll be here tonight, received a text message from him, and Eric's mother and father live in California. And the mother is really suffering with dementia and Alzheimer's, those memory issue things. And so she's getting to the point where Eric and Cecilia are going to be flying to California to kind of come together as a family. I think he's got a sister or two out there with him. And they're going to be putting his mom in a home. And then his dad, you know, when you're a caregiver, you kind of let yourself go. And so they're up there in age, and so Eric's dad has got some health issues that they got to take care of. So as we kick off tonight, we'll pray for those two prayer requests and lift those things up. And also, it's Philadelphia. Is the shooting going on in Philadelphia? Philadelphia. We'll be praying for the shooting in Philadelphia. At least six officers have been shot, wounded. So I think they were presenting a narcotics warrant, and it kind of escalated from there. Still two police officers trapped. He's shooting through the ceiling trying to get them and the walls. So he's probably all something up. He's probably taking something. He's ready to. Yeah. In handcuffs in the building. Oh, wow. Yeah. Sounds like the OK Corral going wrong, man. Pretty rough, Philadelphia. And then, Sammy, didn't you tell me two officers were injured on the way there? Had a car wreck? 8 officers injured. Yeah, trying to get there. Wow. So it's a... That's a great praise. They put their life on line, don't they? Every single shift. All right, let's go. Well, let's read our passage, and then we'll have that opening word of prayer. Our passage will begin here in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, just as kind of a review, and then we'll take it through chapter 3, verse 5. The Word of God reads in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. It reads here, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz.' Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead.' Again, Naomi said to her, 'The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives.'" Or your Bible may say kinsman. Does your Bible say kinsman? Yeah. "Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field.' So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do.' She said to her, 'All that you say, I will do.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, this afternoon, and we thank you, God, for the rain. We thank you for the refreshing showers again, Lord. We just praise you for the goodness of your hand upon the land. Lord, we thank you for that. And send more, Father God. We pray for more rain. Not too much rain, but more rain, Lord. We pray for it, and we're thankful that we've got a cooler evening. What a praise. What a glorious praise this time of year to have 80 degrees, 79 degrees, Lord, instead of 90-something degrees at almost nighttime. Father God, we thank you for the change that we've experienced this afternoon. And, Lord, we just pray for a blessed rest of the week. But, Lord, as we come to you looking at your word tonight, before we get into it, we lift up this situation in Philadelphia. We pray for the health and recovery of these wounded officers. And, Lord, we pray that those in authority, those police officers and FBI agents and, Lord, others that have gathered around that residence, Lord, we pray you would give a hedge of protection around them as they try to carry out their duties and carry out the law of the land. And, Lord, we pray that this individual that's holed up and that has been shooting and carrying on, Lord, we pray that they would apprehend him, arrest him without any further incident or loss of life. And, Father God, we pray that he would face justice. Lord, we pray that in the prison system he might find Jesus and, Lord, receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But, Father God, we pray that he find justice and Lord, we just pray that you be in the midst of that situation. We do pray for Sandra Capp's friends, this Seth that has passed away, Lord. We pray for his wife and his children. And, Lord, we just pray. We're thankful for Seth's salvation, first of all. We're thankful that he's not suffering any longer, Lord. And Father God, we just pray that you minister to that family, you help them through, you just be with them. And Lord, thank you for Sandra being a good, close Christian friend to that family, and we pray you minister through her and through her boys. And Lord, I just pray that in the midst of all that loss and pain, there would be the love of Christ, there would be the peace of Jesus. Lord, as that void is experienced by that wife and those kids, that, Lord, you would just fill it with your love, grace, and peace. And then, Lord, we just we're thankful for the praises that we've heard tonight. We just rejoice in the testimonies. And, Lord, we just pray that you lead us in this time of Bible study. You guide us and direct us in all that we do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right. Well, here we are. Continuing on, a little bit of review on chapter 2. That's why we read a little bit of it before we jump into chapter 3. But you'll remember Ruth's ephah, all right? Does your Bible use a different term for ephah? Uses ephah? Okay, anybody got bushel in there? No? All right. Ruth's ephah, or a little more than a half bushel of grain. How much is a half bushel of grain? A half bushel of grain, it would roughly fill a five-gallon bucket. I can think in those terms, five-gallon bucket, right? You ever demoed anything? Always carrying buckets. Fill up the five-gallon buckets. Go out, dump it in the dumpster, right? Go back in. I can relate five-gallon bucket, right? I can relate that, right? Half bushel, you tell me half bushel. I'm like, what? Tell me, ephah, what? Five-gallon bucket. So she beat out enough to fill a five-gallon bucket. That ephah, that half bushel, that five-gallon bucket was the first fruits of all that Boaz would do in the future, just as, remember who Boaz is? He's a picture of Jesus Christ, right? Just as the Holy Spirit within us, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit in us, right? That's how we're saved, via the Holy Spirit, right? God sent the Son, right? He died on the cross. The Holy Spirit connects it all together. Third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit within us is the first fruits of all that God has promised us. That's big time. Holy Spirit, first fruits. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It's a good verse. Romans 8, 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Amen? You'll remember last time we said, for our discipleship, for our growing in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, for us growing in the will and the Word of God, for us really getting in that deeper Christian life, we said we must live in the faith of the Lord, right? Three things about that chapter 2 we're kind of reviewing. We said, secondly, we must live by the grace of God. And thirdly, we really kind of beat the drum last week trying to cover this. We said we must what? Live in hope. This first fruits, this Holy Spirit thing, gives us that hope. Holy Spirit. Amen? And although Ruth's supply of grain, that five-gallon bucket of grain, right? Now, we think five-gallon bucket of grain, man, lasts us a month and a half, because we got all these other foodstuffs to eat. But for them, grain, I mean, that was the mainstay, right? That's like potatoes for the Irish or rice for the Asians. I mean, grain, I mean, that... Whoa, that's it. Although that supply of grain would be gone in a week, the witness of the Spirit within will remain until our hopes are all fulfilled when we see Jesus Christ, when we see Him, when we see our Lord and Savior. Amen? The exciting new hope that now possessed the two widows was centered in a person. His name is Boaz. Just as our hope is centered in the Son of God. In fact, Jesus Christ is our hope. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in these different epistles as he opens them. It's amazing to me. 1 Timothy chapter 1:1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you." Right? Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28 says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of glory. Amen? Through faith in Christ, we have been born again into a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter 1, 3. "And because of this living hope, it grows stronger each day and produces fruit." Or it should grow stronger each day and it should produce fruit. Amen? Yeah. It should grow stronger each day and it should produce fruit. See, the opposite of our living hope that we have because of the Holy Spirit, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, the opposite of our living hope are the hopes that the world clings to. The hopes that the world clings to. And what do we know about the world's hopes? What do we know about those? We know ultimately that the world's hopes are dead hopes, not living hopes, right? Dead hopes. But ours is a living hope. A living hope. Amen? It's a living hope because it is rooted in the living Christ. Because our hope is Jesus Christ. Amen? I think we're tracking together. Amen? I think we're figuring this out together. Amen? In the close of Ruth chapter 2, Naomi then explained to Ruth the law of the kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed." And I keep wanting to say blessed. I don't know why, but may he be blessed. Let's just say it. "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." He's our kinsman. She was explaining the whole thing of kinsman redeemer to her. That is the implication of verse 20. And basically, where does that tie into? That ties all the way back to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 through 55. Leviticus 25, 47 through 55, if you want to go back and study it. It was not just the kindness and love of Boaz for Ruth that gave Naomi confidence for those wonderful feelings. We know when two people are kind of smitten with one another, those kinds of feelings can do what? Those things can change overnight, right? Those things can change overnight. But it was the principle of redemption that God had written in His Word that gave Naomi the assurance that Boaz would rescue them. As a near relative, Boaz could redeem the family property that Elimelech had mortgaged to raise money when he took his family to Moab out of the will of God, right? He mortgaged that land to take that family out of the will of God. Naomi wasn't wealthy enough. Now she's come back. She's not wealthy enough to redeem it because all the men are gone. All the men have died. But Boaz could buy it back and keep it in the family. However, something else was involved. The wife of the deceased went with the property. The wife of the deceased went with the property. Therefore, the kinsman redeemer had to marry her and then bring up children bearing the name of the deceased. What is the point? The point is they would then inherit, the descendants would then inherit the children, would then inherit the property, and the family name and family possessions would continue to be theirs. This is known as Levirate marriage. Levirate marriage, as explained in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. The word lever, L-E-V-I-R, not liver, which I don't like. Some of you probably like it with onions. Liver and onions, yeah. Oh, yeah, man. Ooh, eat it up, man. Not for me. This is not liver. This is lever, L-E-V-I-R, L-E-V-I-R. It is Latin for a husband's brother, lever. The author of the book of Ruth does not explain how Ruth's husband, Mahlon, chapter 4, verse 10, was connected with his father's property so that Ruth had to be included in the purchase. I mean, we kind of get it. She's the only widow available tied to the land that is of childbearing age. Yeah, living, yeah, I mean, she's kind of it. But when and why the Jewish people connected the law of the kinsman redeemer with the law of Levirate marriage is not made clear to us either. But the bottom line is that was the custom in Ruth's time, and so that's what they did. So Naomi cautioned Ruth to obey the commands of Boaz, stay close to his servants as he gleaned in the field. The barley harvest occurred during March and April, and the wheat harvest occurred during June and July. Meanwhile, Ruth kept busy and gathered food sufficient for herself and her mother-in-law, but now she was laboring, motivated by a wonderful hope. See, we were talking about last week, we've got to live by hope. Amen? Live by hope, right? We've got to live by hope. She was joyfully anticipating the day of redemption. The day of redemption for her would be her marriage to Boaz. Our ultimate day of redemption will be one day when we are given to our groom, Jesus Christ. Amen? Church, the bride, Jesus, the bridegroom. God the Father is going to give us away to His Son. It's going to be good, good, good. Marriage supper, man. Marriage supper of the Lamb. You want to be there. Amen? You're going to want to be there. All right. What did I read in Romans 8:23? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, right? The redemption of our body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Certainly, we are all encouraged to see the changes that have taken place in Naomi. When we first started the study, Naomi needed help. I mean, she was not where she needed to be, let's just say, right? She needed a change of heart, a change of mind. She needed a change of direction, right? And so, well, that's happened for her. Praise God, that's happened for her, right? Certainly, we're all encouraged to see the changes that have taken place in Naomi because of what Ruth did. Because of what Ruth did. Oh, my friends, God used Ruth to turn Naomi's bitterness into gratitude, her unbelief into faith, and her despair into hope. That's what she did. One person. Oh, Pastor Stephen, I just can't make a difference. One person. Oh, man, the world's against me. One person trusting the Lord and obeying His will. One person can change a situation from defeat to victory. From defeat to victory. Amen? Ruth's faith in God's Word led her to the field of Boaz. The love of Boaz for Ruth compelled him to pour out his grace upon her and meet her every need. Grace is love that pays the price to help the undeserving one. Jesus did that for us on the cross. He gave us grace and mercy and forgiveness, all in His shed blood. Amen? Grace is the love that pays the price to help the undeserving one. Ruth's experience of grace gave her new hope as she anticipated what her kinsman redeemer would do. Right? 1 Corinthians 13:13. You know the verse. 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Chapter on love. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the resurrection. Chapter 13 on love. It ends. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Yeah. May faith, hope, and love abide in us. May faith, hope, and love abide in us, right? As we do what? As we abide and trust in Jesus Christ, who is our what? Our hope. Amen? Well, we continue on with Ruth chapter 3. We begin looking at that. We've read those verses 1 through 5. And we begin to think about, as we transition from chapter 2 into chapter 3, and we begin to think about this Boaz, and we begin to think about this Ruth, and we begin to think about this kinsman, and we begin to think about this redemption, and we begin to think about all these positive things now going on when there's been so much discouragement, when there's been so much death, when there's been so much just sadness and pain. But now things are beginning to look up. Ever since Boaz came into Ruth's life, what has happened to Naomi? Naomi has been a different person. She has become a better person. Not a bitter person, but a better person. She has become a joyful person. Not a grumbly, hateful person, but a joyful person. She has become a more faithful person. And notice when we get better, notice when we get joyful, notice when we get faithful, notice what happens to us. Notice that her concern, Naomi's concern, is no longer for herself. Her concern is no longer for her grief. She came back to Bethlehem really grieving and really bitter and really self-focused, but not anymore. No. Her concern and focus is for Ruth and Ruth's future. Yeah. So there's been a change. Naomi is discovering the truth that when we serve others, that we ourselves receive the greatest joy and satisfaction. I don't know if you've ever read about this guy or heard about this guy or studied this guy's life, but he was something else. The martyred German minister, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He called Jesus Christ the man for others. The man for others. The man for others. And the title is appropriate based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. The Word of God reads, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." When the two widows came to Bethlehem, their plan was that Ruth take care of Naomi. And their plan was that both of them just try to eke out, just try to grind out, just try to claw out an existence the best they could. I mean, they were just going to try to make it by the skin of their teeth. They were going to try to make it by their nails. They're just going to try to get by. They knew that food was now plentiful in Bethlehem. And so, man, let's go get some of it. But now Naomi has a new plan. What's the new plan, Pastor? The new plan is for Ruth to marry Boaz. I mean, it's love connection time. It's what's a show they got on? 90 Day Fiancé or something like that? Well, yeah. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? They got all these shows, you know, where people, it was crazy. But anyway, that's what's going on here, Ruth to marry Boaz. And then all of them can live happily ever after. I mean, you like it when a story ends that way, amen? Naomi could tell from Ruth's report that Boaz would be in favor of the plan. So she began to set things in motion. And when you look at that and read that, and I tell you about that, don't get alarmed at her boldness here in this context. In that day, it was the parents who arranged marriage, so Naomi was not out of place in what she did. She just doing what the cultural thing was to do. And keep in mind that the book of Ruth is much more than the record of the marriage of a rejected alien by the name of Ruth to a respected Jew by the name of Boaz. This book is also the picture of Christ's relationship to those who trust Him and belong to Him. That's the beautiful application of the book. So in the steps that Ruth takes, recorded in this chapter, we see the steps God's people must take if they want to enter a deeper relationship with the Lord. They want to enter a deeper relationship with the Lord. Like Ruth, we must not be satisfied merely with living on leftovers. The leftovers was the grain that she beat out and filled the 5-gallon bucket, right? We don't want to be satisfied on that. We even don't want to be satisfied with receiving gifts, right? We must want Him alone. We must want Jesus alone. For when we have Him, we also have all that He owns. We get it all. The gifts are not what we seek. For we seek the giver of those gifts. We seek Jesus. Amen? We're seeking Jesus, folks, right? If you want a deeper life, you'll seek Him. So, we begin to talk about the first big point of chapter 3. And that's as far as we get tonight, because we're going to have some time to pray. But point number one of chapter 3 is this. Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. Simply put, that's what she did. Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. That is the balance of verses 1 through 5. Now, there were other men who would have gladly married Ruth. Gladly. But they could not have done what? They could not have redeemed her. Could not have redeemed her. Only a kinsman could do that. And Boaz was that kinsman. And since Naomi knew that Boaz would be using the threshing floor that night and staying there to guard his grain, she instructed Ruth to prepare herself to meet him. Ruth made a fivefold preparation before she presented herself to Boaz. And we cover the first one tonight. What did she do? First, she washed herself. Wash yourself, therefore. In this region, the heat and the dust, and I can say in this region, the heat and the dust, right? Or the heat and the humidity, and then the dust, right? In that region, during that time, the heat and the dust made frequent washing a necessity, right? No air conditioning, right? Right? It made frequent washing a necessity, but water was not always a luxury. Water was not always plentiful. Water was not always there when you needed it, right? Isn't it great and glorious and grand to go to your house and turn it on and get a drink or jump in a tub or a shower or flush the toilet? Amen. Hallelujah, ain't running. Hallelujah for the outhouses being gone, amen? And the toilet in there, you can flush it. Hallelujah for that day, amen? Right. Yeah. My dad, well, both of my parents tell me about times when they didn't have indoor plumbing. They just went out to the outhouse. That's what you did. With regard to the Jews, the law of Moses required ceremonial washings and taking a bath and changing clothes usually preceded a special event. When they were serving in the tabernacle, the priests, they would have ceremonial cleansing and they would put on clean clothes before they would go serve in the tabernacle and then later the temple. Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 3 is where that comes from. But actually, Naomi was telling Ruth to act like a bride. To act like a bride preparing for her wedding, as Ezekiel 16, 9 through 12 talks about. And so the application is this. If we want to enter into a deeper relationship with our Lord, we must, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, we must do as this says, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, whenever we sin, we must pray, wash me. Wash me, God, right? Psalm 51:2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me, God. But sometimes, God says to us, as recorded in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, wash yourselves. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. What's the application there? When we seek forgiveness, God washes the record clean. 1 John 1, 9. But God will not do for us what we must do for ourselves. We've got free will in the deal. We make a choice whether we sin or we don't. Once we're saved, sin's not our master no longer. Well, when we choose to sin after we're saved, we're giving in, man. We're giving ground, right? And it happens. We all sin after salvation. We don't have to sin after salvation, right? So, cleanse ourselves, amen? Only we can put out of our lives those things that defile us. And we know what those things are. These things are not mysterious to us. We know exactly what they are. We know. We know. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 and 19 says, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, right? Yeah. We tend to know what we're doing that we're not supposed to be doing, right? So we must separate ourselves from whatever defiles us, from whatever grieves the Father, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. We don't have time to read that, but that's a passage to look at, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And then James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If the Old Testament priests came into God's presence defiled, they were literally in danger of death. They were literally in danger of death. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. If the Old Testament priests came into God's presence defiled, they were in danger of death. The Jewish people were conscious of the need for holiness as they came to worship God, as reported in Psalm chapter 15 and Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 and 6. Psalm 15, 24, 1 through 6. Now, the Jewish people have not been perfect in this. We remember the book of Judges? They weren't perfect in that. They cycled and up and down. You know what I'm saying? They weren't perfect in that, but the biblical record does show that there are times when the Jewish people were conscious of the need for holiness as they came to worship God, as reported in the Psalms. Yet Christians today rush into God's presence without cleansing themselves of the sins that rob them of God's blessing. And you think about that. Churches and denominations have downplayed preaching all of God's Word and thus touching on sin. Think about that. And so, what literally happens when you get a group of people together, call it a congregation, call it a church, what happens when you get a group of people together and they've not, nobody's, I mean, what? Sin? Well, don't talk about that. Okay, we won't talk about that. So everybody comes in and nobody's been cleansed of sin. Nobody's attempted to have a short sin account. You gather together, and I'm not saying y'all do that. I'm just saying churches across the land that do that. And so they do that, and then you think about this. Think about the state of the nation. Think about the state of the nation. Right? The mass shootings, the drugs, the abortion. I mean, think about it. Think about the state of the nation. No wonder churches across this land are often devoid of any supernatural power. Devoid of it. Supernatural power. Oh, there may be emotion in the house. There may be emotion in the house, but no supernatural power in the house. Right? Difference. Right? There's a difference. You understand that difference, right? Supernatural power brings lasting change. Emotion is change for a day. Change for an hour. Right? Yeah. Change for a day. Change for a moment. Emotion is confession. Supernatural power is confession and repentance. Right? Amen? Something like that? Yeah. That's a different message altogether. But anyway, no wonder churches across this land are often devoid of any supernatural power. And folks are so used to the lack of power that they consider the empty and the routine as some kind of normal. Some kind of normal. I think God wants more. Don't you think God wants more? I think the good Lord wants more out of us. I think the good Lord expects supernatural power in His worship services when we come together to worship His name, bring glory and honor to Him. Amen? See, the church can and must meet together in power, in Holy Spirit power. And that doesn't mean running around the sanctuary in a clockwise fashion, right? That's not what we're talking about. That doesn't mean people falling out in the aisle. That doesn't mean being slapped in the forehead and hopefully somebody catches you. No. Supernatural power is life-changing power. Life-changing. Yeah. The church can and must meet together in power to bring glory and honor to His name for the salvation of the lost and the sanctification of the saved. That's just as basic and simple as it gets. Amen? We don't want to recreate the wheel. We don't want to leave out some part of God's Word. We want to be faithful to preach the full counsel of it, Old Testament, New Testament, the law, the epistles, the history, the eschatology. I mean, the Gospels, the wisdom literature. I mean, we want to preach it all, amen? Got to preach it all. That's where the church hits her stride. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get to a prayer time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we can be about Your business and be in Your Word and continue on in this study tonight in the book of Ruth. Lord, thank You that we have Spirit-filled services here. That, Lord, people come with a ready heart to worship. And, Lord, people understand here in this church the seriousness, the great privilege and opportunity, but, Lord, but the seriousness of having a clean heart before You. And, Lord, these folks, these sweet folks, Lord, they keep their sin account short. Oh, sometimes some struggle. And, Lord, sometimes they stretch it out longer than they should. But God, they come around and they confess and they repent. And Lord, we're thankful for the life change that happens here. We're thankful for the life change that happens at the school. We're thankful for the life change, Lord, that happens in the youth group. Lord, the Sunday school. We're just thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful for Your Holy Spirit power. May the anointing continue. Lord, may we continue to seek it and pray for it. And Lord, burn in our hearts with thankfulness and joy that it's here. Oh God, we pray that You be in the midst of our prayer time. Lead us and guide us. And Lord, thank You again that we can meet with You. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right.